1 Corinthians 6, the last two verses. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. In condemning the sins of the flesh, as he does so often, Paul uses great sensitivity. It's not easy to speak or to write about sins associated with immorality, as Paul does here. It's always easier to speak about idolatry and dishonesty and jealousy and envy and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, Paul does not mask the sins of the flesh so that no one knows what he's referring to. But neither does he go into details so as to give needless offense. He uses reserve and prudence in exposing the sins of immorality. And I'm sure that we would all be glad to see more of this today, where blasiness and insensitivity and indeed crudeness can cause, and they do cause, needless offense. Now the Corinthian church's membership is here challenged six times with Paul's refrain, do you not know? Are you not aware of what's happening? Don't you understand the situation? Do you not know? And three of these challenges concern the sin of immorality, and the fourth one concerns the place of the human body in the plan and purpose of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Now in these two verses, 19 and 20, Paul reminds us of these things. First of all, what we are. If we are believers in Christ, what we are. And then he reminds us of how we came to be what we are, bought with a price. And then he reminds us how we are to reflect or respond to what we are. Glorify God in your body, which is his. First of all then, what we are. And here Paul tells us what we are. He tells us what everyone is who is a follower, a true, sincere follower of the Lord Jesus. And he gives us two descriptions of what we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is this, that we are temples of God. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, the Christian as a temple is but one of several descriptions given in the New Testament. Christians are living stones. They are a holy priesthood. They are soldiers of Christ. They are bond slaves of Christ. They are a garden, a building, and here they are called, the building is called a temple. Now in the New Testament, Christians collectively are often called a temple, for they form God's church. God's holy temple is God's holy church. And Paul says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. Which temple you are? You are that temple. Now, may I just make this point in passing, that I believe that much of the church's troubles in any age can be traced to the fact that the church is not what it ought to be, and it ought to be holy. A temple is a holy place. It's even called a holy temple. It's the nature of the church to be holy, and holiness is one of its most prominent characteristics, if perhaps not the most prominent characteristic. And yet the church is not holy, and because of that, there flows that comes constantly problems and troubles that can be traced to its lack of holiness. The church is not a business concern, although it has to be run responsibly. Nor is the church a social club, although it has very definite social responsibilities. But the church is basically a body of people who live holily and Christianly and godly, and by the grace of God, as blamelessly as they can in this evil world. However, it's not the temple as the church, as the church collectively, that Paul is referring to here, but he is referring to individual members as the temple of the living God. Each person who follows Jesus is a temple. Each person is a temple. Each Christian, therefore, has to be a holy temple. And that's the chief characteristic of a temple, a Christian temple: its holiness, its separateness, its consecration and its consecratedness to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there is one thing that guarantees this, the holiness of the temple, and it's not anything that we do or that we strive to do, but rather it is something that has been done. And if we are believers, this is what has been done. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and put within us, and he takes his residence within. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have received from God. Now, that's the one thing that can make a sinful human being into a temple, into a holy temple, that God is within, that the Spirit of God is residing within, and that the temple is the habitation of God by the Spirit. Without the Spirit of Christ, without the Spirit of God, we do not belong to him. We are not his living stones, or his garden, or his soldiers, nor are we his living and holy temple. There is no person living who is a temple of God, God's holy temple, apart from God's Holy Spirit. And this is made very clear here. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God? Now, the Holy Spirit is not given and received by us sometime after our conversion, we know not when. But the Holy Spirit is given when we are converted. The Holy Spirit is given at regeneration, because he is responsible for regeneration, and there he abides within us. And from within us, he constructs that temple that has the adjective holy. Now, we've got to take notice of this, that it is our body that is here called a temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. Our mortal body, our physical body, is said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's in our mortal body, our physical body, that it is said the Holy Spirit resides. We have received him from God into our body. Now, verse 15 confirms this, if we wanted confirmation. Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Of course, our souls are, but also our bodies. We're inclined to forget that. So what does this teach us? It teaches us this, that we dare not desecrate, and certainly not deliberately desecrate, our body, or misuse it, or abuse it, or neglect it, because it's Christ's temple. It's the Holy Spirit's temple. Nor must we treat our body, however frail, however unlovely it may be in the eyes of others, we must not treat our body as if it doesn't matter. It's quite wrong to say that it's only the soul that matters. The body doesn't matter because it's going down to the earth and it will mix with kindred earth and mold in the earth. My dear friends, when we put a body in the grave, that's not the last we hear of the body. That will not be the last of our body. And if the body is a Christian's body, then that body will be raised. That body will be raised. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as Philippians 3 says, he will change the body of our humiliation, our lowly body, and fashion it like his glorious body. Philippians 3 emphasizes the, as there's a verse in this chapter we read too that does the same thing. It emphasizes the doctrine of a bodily resurrection. Ours, as surely as Christ's, and ours because of Christ's. So while we await the resurrection of the great day, let us look on our body as a temple, a separated place, a consecrated place, a holy place, set apart for Christ, dedicated to Christ, and to dedicated to Christ as the living holy temple of our body. That's the first description he gives here of what we are, the temple. And the second is that we are captives, not only temples of God, but captives of God, or servants. Now this description is put in two ways, negatively and positively. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have of God? And you are not your own. You are not your own, but your body and your spirit are God's. Now we're told here about our captivity. Negatively, you are not your own. You are not your own. In verse 11 he says, you are no longer what you were, for now you are washed and sanctified and justified. But he also says, you are no longer who you were. You were once your own master. You did things your way. Nothing else concerned you but your own will. But now, says Paul, you are not your own. Your life is under new management. At one time it was under your own management, but now it's not. Once it was only your own will you had to be concerned about, but now it's not. Now how many can look back and think of days when they said, perhaps if not vocally, certainly perhaps in their minds, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not have this man to rule over me. We could look on those days when we were our own boss, as it were, when we were our own master and we did things our own way. But looking back, we can now say, what a privilege not to be our own, no longer to be our own, to have been delivered from being our own. But with the privilege of being a captive, the privilege of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a responsibility. Since we are not our own, then we have no right to desecrate or misuse our body. We have no right to do anything to defile the body or to defile the soul, to defile ourselves as persons. We have no right to bury our talents. We have no right to allow the land to lie fallow and unproductive and to be fruitless. That's the thing put negatively. You are not your own. And that's a great blessing, that we're not. But then it's put positively when Paul says, you are not your own, but you are God's. When he says you are not your own, he doesn't imply you are not anybody's or you're nobody's. But he does say you are God's. As a Christian, our body and our soul belong to him and are under new management. We have a captain who is called the captain of our salvation. We have a priest who is called our great high priest of our profession. We are owned by one who is prophet, priest, and king, shepherd, husband, friend. He is our master, and we are his servants. We are captives. We are captives. But what a blessed captivity. You're not your own. You're God's. You're not your own. You are the Spirit's. You're not your own. You are Christ's. We were saying there about the Lord who ascended on high to lead captive captivity, who ascended on high to lead captives in his train, taking them from their miserable captivity and leading them to a glorious one. That's what we are. That's the first thing we notice here. That's what we are. We are temples, separate and dedicated to the Lord. And we are captives, we are servants. We belong to him. We've got a new master. We're under new management. I wonder, can we say that tonight? Is that true of every one of us, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us? You are not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are, if we are Christians. Now, the second thing is that we notice how we came to be what we are. How we came to be what we are. We've been bought with a price. Bought with a price. Now, this is the only key we have to unlock the door to this mystery of Christ's ownership of us. How can sinners of mankind, instead of being judged and condemned and cast away as cumberers of the ground, can be owned by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's by purchase. You are not your own. You have been bought. You are bought with a price. It's by purchase. Now, there are those, of course, who sneer at this mercantile theory of the atonement, at this shop and counter theory of the atonement, of being purchased, of a price being involved. But pouring scorn on what we believe is distinctly revealed in Holy Scripture won't make it go away. The truth abides. And the truth that abides is this. Paul says, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. There's the key that opens the door. You have been bought with a price. I want to notice a couple of things about that. And the first is its costliness, the costliness of the purchase. The words, you are bought, implies a price. And a normal purchase requires a price. In a normal purchase, we don't need to say, I bought so-and-so with a price. Because if I didn't pay the price, then I wouldn't own the article. We would therefore take it that the words added here, with a price, are added to emphasize the costliness. We have been bought at a price. At a price. And what a price. It was no cheap grace that was involved in the redemption of God's people to make them temples and servants and captives. And Peter makes this very clear when he says, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious to God, for it cost him his son, and precious to us, for it provided our salvation. The precious blood. And it shed blood. And shed blood speaks of violence. And how violently Jesus was treated by hands cruel and unjust. shed blood speaks of pain, and in Christ's case, it was not just physical pain, but spiritual pain, for he was bearing away as the blood was flowing, he was bearing away the sin which the Lord was pleased to lay upon him, our sin. And shed blood speaks to us of a sacrifice that was made by Jesus to satisfy divine justice, not made to the devil, but made to God to satisfy divine justice. And my dear friends, divine justice is never easily satisfied, so Jesus drank the cup to its dregs, empty. Now, it's the costliness of our redemption that is one of the most potent and eloquent pleas for holy living, for being a holy temple, and for being a slave of Christ, owned by him, belonging to him. The costliness of it is a potent and eloquent plea that we should be holy temples, and that we should be separated unto him for his glory. The costliness of the purchase. And the other thing I want to mention is this, the benefits of the purchase. Those who are his servants, those who are his temples and his servants, are outstandingly blessed. Those who are his temples are indwelt by him, and those who are his servants are owned by him, and as such they are outstandingly blessed. And if we are among them, then for one thing, we have the best of all builders dwelling within us in that holy temple. And we have the best of all masters owning us and using us as those whom he purchased. And then again, when he purchased us, we have this blessing. He delivered us from ourselves, from our self-will, and our self-reliance, and our self-righteousness, and our self-indulgence. In other words, he bought us so that the interests which were entirely vested in ourselves are now vested entirely in him. And our master says to us, "You are mine, and all that concerns you concerns me." That's because he purchased us with his own blood. And when he did so, he not only redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he also redeemed us, as Titus says, from all iniquity, and purified to himself a special people with a zeal for good works. That's a blessing to have a zeal, to be purified and to have a zeal for good works. Not just to do good works because we're driven to it or we feel ashamed if we don't, but to be zealous for good works. What we are, how we came to be what we are, the purchase price. And now finally, how we respond to what we are. How we respond to what we are. Therefore, glorify God. You have been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God. That must be our response. And constantly, responsiveness is required of us. We respond with obedience to a command. We respond with thanksgiving to a gift. We respond with humility for our deliverance. And here we respond with personal acknowledgement of divine help. And we respond by glorifying him. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Now the first thing is this, that we are to glorify God. Now whatever we do, we do all to the glory of God. That's one thing. But also, whatever we receive for the glory of God. That's the other. And that's what we're thinking of here. We have received the Holy Spirit. We have received the purchase price. We have received the benefits that made us into the temple of the Holy Ghost and the servants of the Lord Jesus. And whatever we receive for the glory of God. That's our chief end. And there is no end or objective chiefer than to glorify God. Now, to glorify God is not an attempt on our part to add somewhere or other to his essential glory and to make him more glorious. We cannot add to what is complete and perfect and in itself incapable of being added to. And certainly it is we ourselves who are incapable, for we cannot do the impossible. And neither can angels do the impossible by adding to God's essential glory and making him more glorious than he is. So when we glorify God, we don't add to his essential glory, but we declare it. We exalt it. We extol it. We exhibit it. We proclaim it. We show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the first part of our responsiveness. That's what we are. That's how we have come to be what we are. Born, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And our response is, first, to glorify God. And then the second thing is the sphere of our response in our body. Now, how can we glorify God in our body? Well, we do so by its purity. That's one thing. We also do so by our self-control in such things as food and drink. Gluttony is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And no sin glorifies God. And we can glorify God in our body by its useful industry. Laziness is dishonoring to God. Being time servers and clock watchers is dishonoring to God. Being afraid of hard work is dishonoring to God. And we glorify God in our body through the individual members of our body. Our eyes are to see no evil. Seeing evil is not to be deliberately sought. Does that not have something to say to us about what we might watch on television? Our ears must hear no evil and we must not hear evil deliberately sought. And so with our hands, so with our feet, not forgetting our tongue. Another member, as James is, a little member, but full of iniquity. With our tongue we can glorify God. And with that same tongue, a few minutes afterwards, we may desecrate the temple which we are and grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells there. Glorify God in your body. And glorify God in your spirit. Now, scholars tell us, and I believe quite correctly, that these words, in your spirit, are not in the best manuscripts. Nevertheless, it is unquestionably our duty and privilege to glorify God in our spirits, in our souls. Simeon said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, we were singing in Psalm 34, and let us exalt his name together. Unto the Lord the glory give, that to his name is due, and in the beauty of holiness unto Jehovah bow. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. We're not our own. We're God's. Therefore, we have this privilege and this obligation to glorify Him by the use we make of our body, and to glorify Him by magnifying His name from the depth of our being, from our spirits. Our spirits rejoicing in God our Savior. And so the question isn't really, who am I? But whose am I? Am I still my own? Then, O God, deliver me. Deliver me. And make me yours. Make me a captive, Lord. And then I shall be free. And we are still our own master until He has made us His captives and has set us free. And when we're free, then we're free to glorify God, our chief objective. And may the Spirit who dwells in the holy temple enable us to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are His. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that Thou will bless these words to our hearts this evening. May it not be that our minds are informed, but that our hearts are moved when we think of the incredible privileges and the astounding and outstanding benefits and blessings that belong to those who have been purchased with precious blood. Lord, make us Thy temples. Make us Thy bond slaves. And help us in return to live our lives to the praise and glory of the grace which did it all. We bless Thee, Lord, for the plan of redemption. We thank Thee for the way that those who have been redeemed are strengthened and built up, and are also challenged most sternly through Thy word to live godly and Christianly in this present world. O Lord our God, if we are believers, all of us here before Thee tonight, then all of us can give thanks to Thee for what we are, and for how we came to be what we are. And may we also recognize the response we are to give for what we are by the quality of our life and our lifestyle. Deliver us from grieving the Spirit of God by whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption, but enable us to live our lives to Thy glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.